And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Mark, chapter 14. And as we get started here, I have a picture, a collage from last week. And did we not have a blast last week? Okay, maybe we didn't. Oh, no. I'm getting nervous here. Wow, yes. I was somewhere else because I was having a blast. Last week was our Stuff a Shirt project, if you weren't here. And for about 2 months, we've been collecting toiletries, T-shirts to be donated to local homeless shelters. Last week was the day that we unboxed everything, put it on the table, sorted them out. There in the top left is a picture of everything we put in there, some shampoo, conditioner, toothpaste, toothbrush, handwritten note cards that we're trying to get a little more in focus. And we were able to fully pack 400 T-shirts. And this week, we were able to drop them off at the Coachman Inn in White Plains and Dayspring Community Center in Yonkers. And let me just say this. When I dropped them off, they were so thankful for all of your hard work. They were filled with gratitude for the fact that we would take from what we have and that we would take some of our time to pack these shirts up so that they can be handed to people who are in need in our area. And actually, I went to the Dayspring Community Center, and she's like, oh, please come back. Let me give you a tour. I would love to get you involved in what we do. So there's a lot in need in our area. There's a lot of people who are hurting, and there are so many different ways for us to be involved with the needs around us, whether it's communally, as we were last week, or individually as well. So if you have extra time and you're wondering, what should I do with my time? I've watched everything on Netflix. There's nothing more. There's plenty of need in our area and places for you to come alongside those around us. Now, today is week 4 of our last week series. We've made it all the way to Wednesday. We're walking with Jesus on his last week to the cross. We've made it to Wednesday. Next week, we're getting close to the end here, hard to believe, but we're almost to resurrection. But we still have a few more weeks left. And so next week we'll cover Thursday, and then that following Friday on Good Friday, we will be here, 6:30 p.m., and we'll cover Friday together. I hope you'll be here. That's always a time of reflection and a time for us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we'll be here on Good Friday, and then for resurrection that next Sunday. But we're not quite there yet. We're still here on Wednesday. And I just want to encourage you, Debbie mentioned this before, we go to the next slide, I want to put this picture up again. I just want to encourage you for this series, for the month of April, come out to one of our community groups. These are the best, this is the best way to unpack what it is that we talk about on a Sunday morning, where we get together and we get to dive a little deeper into what we talk about here during our service. And it's a way to hear different perspectives, hear what's happening in other people's hearts, how it's challenging each one of us, and how it is inspiring us on our walk with Christ. So we'll have a community group. There's actually only two more last week community groups. One will be today, immediately following service. So if you have no plans, would love to have you join us. Or if you do have plans, cancel them. And then Wednesday evening, 6:30 p.m. over in Armonk, and that one serves dinner. So that's an added plus of the Wednesday group. Go see Debbie. Would be great to have you join one of these community groups. Now, let's begin by reading what Jesus did on Wednesday. So Mark 14, starting in verse 1. Now, the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar, poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me, to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Three notes as we begin. First, Wednesday is the day when everything slows down. Jesus spends the entire day in Bethany, which would have been about a mile and a half outside the city of Jerusalem. Remember, so far, Jesus has spent the bulk of this week in Jerusalem. He's been at the temple. Tuesday was his final day. The day right before was his final day, his last day at the temple. Now he takes Wednesday to rest, to kick back a little bit, maybe a little touch football in the backyard, sleep in, buffet breakfast. He is just resting and preparing for the rest of the week. He is just laying back. Notice, he's reclining at the table. He's relaxing. Now, second, the central event that we just read that happens on Wednesday is this woman that pours this perfume on the head of Jesus. Now, all of the other Gospels seem to have a very similar event like this, but they vary in their details. Some of them give a little more detail. Some of them actually change the event significantly. Rather than try to figure out who's right, who's wrong, which detail is correct, who really was this woman, what I want to do this morning is I want to solely focus on what the book of Mark has to say about this event. So forget anything else that you've ever heard before. Forget anything that Matthew or John or Luke, forget what they say about this woman and what she's doing and when it actually takes place. The only thing that matters for us this morning are these 14 verses. These verses of what Mark has to say to us here. And then finally, the structure. A couple weeks ago, we talked about a framing event. Mark uses these framing events quite a bit, where there's two bookends and then something that happens in the middle. Mark is using another framing structure here, which is extremely important for understanding what's going on. If we notice the structure, if we go to the next slide. Oh, I said 14 verses. It's only 11 verses. Sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. I thought Wednesday was a little longer than it was. Right in the beginning, 1 through 2, chief priests scheming to kill Jesus. How are we going to get rid of this guy? 3 through 9 is when this woman, this unnamed woman, anoints Jesus. And then at the end of Wednesday, 10 through 11, Judas betrays Jesus. By putting these events in this order, by framing them in this way, by putting this structure together, Mark wants you to see these opposing responses to who Jesus is. There's such a stark contrast, is there not? We have the chief priests who want to kill Jesus, then this woman who shows utter devotion and loyalty to Jesus, and then we have Judas who shows the complete opposite of loyalty and decides to betray Jesus. Mark puts these all together because he wants to show how some people are willing to follow Jesus whatever the cost, while others are trying to get rid of Jesus as quickly as they possibly can. So let's talk about the chief priests for a moment, shall we? Yes, we shall. Now, the chief priests, in the beginning here, they want to kill Jesus. They want to get rid of him because he is a nuisance to them. The chief priests, these religious leaders, are the ones who are benefiting from Roman rule. Because the way in which the Roman Empire worked is they would go and they would conquer territory, they would conquer land, and then they would find some local authorities to kind of run the show. And these local authorities, they'd be caught in the middle because they would have to serve their people, but at the same time, they would have to remain loyal to Rome. By remaining loyal to Rome, the chief priests were able to get a little extra in their pocket, if you know what I'm talking about. So the chief priests, they were padding their wallet at the expense of everyone else. I have a picture for you of what the home, typical home of a chief priest would look like. Not bad. Airbnb, here I come. The chief priests love their position. Rome has put us here. We're able to benefit from that, while so many of the other Jewish people, the rest of the Jewish population, was barely scraping by, barely having enough to put food on their table. Meanwhile, these priests, they're living in luxury. So when someone, when Jesus comes, remember, all throughout this entire week so far, Tuesday, the entire day was spent Jesus at the temple confronting these chief priests, confronting these religious authorities, because rather than helping the vulnerable and the oppressed, they were exploiting them. They were stepping on them for their personal gain, for their benefit. So when Jesus comes by, and when he threatens to upend the entire system, how do you think this is going to go for the chief priests? If someone threatens your way of living, if you've benefited from a certain system, from a certain way of being, a certain way of living, now all of a sudden someone comes and says, yeah, that's going to be no more. I'm doing something, I'm going to overthrow that completely, and I am going to establish something completely different. How do you think these chief priests are going to respond? Not so well. They might want to secretly kill anyone who is threatening their privilege, their power, their authority, their security. For the chief priests, their loyalty, their devotion is to themselves. And for anyone, even God himself, who stands in their way of keeping this system intact, they will do whatever it takes in order to remove that person. Now, in our world today, we all know these people. We see these systems at work in the world that we live in today, do we not? It's the business that cares more for its profit, more for its bottom line than the people that it claims to be serving. It's the religious organizations, the religious groups, the religion that benefits a particular group of people while devaluing everyone else. It's the politician who justifies a certain system that helps a select few while keeping those on the margins still down and out and on the margins. It's the friend, it's the neighbor, it's the boss, it's the uncle who cares solely for themselves, and they don't care who gets stepped on along the way. As long as they're maintaining their power, as long as they're keeping their wealth, as long as their status is still all the way up here, well, we don't care who gets stepped on. We don't care who gets hurt in the process. Then we come upon this unnamed woman. And this unnamed woman is the complete opposite. I want to give you a little cultural context for what's going on here with this, with the perfume that she's pouring on the head of Jesus. So ancient perfume jars. Perfume was kept, an alabaster jar, which Mark tells us what she broke and then poured the perfume on Jesus' head. This was the most common container of perfume in the ancient world because it kept the fragrance intact. And the thing about an alabaster jar is that once you break it, that's it. There's no going back. It's not. I have a bottle of cologne that I've had on my shelf probably. Steph keeps telling me, just get rid of it. You haven't used it in years. If I were to go home and spray that cologne, or you know, you spray like in the air, then you like, you strut right through it. If I were to pull one of those this afternoon, the fragrance would still be intact. Even though it's been in this bottle for a couple of years, it would still smell great. Not in an alabaster jar. As soon as you break this jar, that's it. It's exposed to the air and everything else, and so you have to use all of it immediately. There's no saving a little bit for later. You can't go and sell this used on eBay this week. Not going to happen. As soon as you break the alabaster jar, that's it. You have to get rid of everything that's in there. And this wasn't your dollar store perfume. This was the real stuff. This was probably from a root somewhere in Saudi Arabia, maybe somewhere in India. This was top shelf. Johnny Walker Gold? Yeah. That's the type of perfume that we're talking about here. And what Mark tells us through the disciples' comments is that this perfume actually costs about a year's worth of wages. Think about that for a moment. Hopefully your taxes are done by now. If not, you got a week. And imagine looking at your W-2, looking at your gross, whatever that number happens to be, imagine making a purchase of that number. And then in one moment, I mean, how long would this have lasted? 5 minutes, 10 minutes? If even that, right? Using all that money on the thing that you've purchased, and then it's gone in that moment. Imagine saving up for something of whatever that cost might be. And I mean, this is extravagance at its finest, is it not? This is taking whatever you might have earned. I mean, probably this was a status symbol for the woman. This was sitting somewhere on her shelf. Maybe it's been passed down generation to generation. Every time people walk into her house, they see this alabaster jar, they see this pure nard, and they think, whoa, she's living large. It's like the thing that you put right there in the door or somewhere around your house so that when your guests come, they're impressed by what you own. And yet, this woman here is willing to break the jar and pour its entire contents out on the head of Jesus, which would have had a twofold significance. First, what Jesus tells us through Mark is that this woman is preparing him for burial. Whenever, before bodies were put into the grave in the first century, perfume would be poured over them in order to get rid of that dead body smell. We don't really want that when we go into the grave. And so what's happening here is this woman is, she kind of sees where things are going. She sees where things are heading. And unlike the rest of the disciples who are trying to stop Jesus, who are trying to prevent his death, this woman is actually standing with Jesus in this moment before. And one of the worst things that could happen, she's willing to stand with him and show her support and her loyalty because she understands where Jesus is heading. And then second, pouring of the perfume on the head of Jesus, this was a messianic act. Messianic meaning Messiah, deliverer, savior. And so whenever there'd be a new king, this new person who would rise up, who would save us and restore us back to our rightful place, perfume was poured on this person's head. This woman understands Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. She is able to recognize that Jesus is this Savior that her people have been waiting for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. Unlike all the other disciples who kind of miss this a little bit because they want a military conqueror, this woman says, I think he's the one. And so her act symbolically is demonstrating her trust in Jesus as this long-awaited Savior. And then immediately following the woman pouring the perfume on Jesus' head, we come upon Judas, his actions are the complete opposite. This woman's actions are one of loyalty, one of devotion, one of I will stand with you, one of trust. And then we have Judas, the completely opposite response. And I love what Mark tells us about Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, Mark wants you to see that Judas was in the inner circle. Judas wasn't just some random person in the story, but rather Judas was one of the people who has been the closest to Jesus throughout his 3-year ministry. He's followed Jesus for 3 years. He's given up parts of his life for 3 years to follow wherever Jesus went. He's sat with Jesus around the campfire. They've had multiple conversations, intimate conversations together. This is one of Jesus' closest friends. And yet it's from within that circle that we find the one who ultimately betrays Jesus to the authorities. For whatever reason, Mark doesn't get into the reason why Judas betrays Jesus. Mark doesn't seem to care too much about his motivation. So for whatever reason, Judas has decided, I am no longer willing to follow this man. I am no longer willing to place my trust in Jesus. On Wednesday, it's almost as if there's been so much action before, there's going to be a whole bunch of action in the ensuing days. It's almost as if Wednesday slows everything down for a moment. And Mark gives us a glimpse into the hearts of the people who have been surrounding Jesus. Mark gives us a glimpse into how it is that people are responding to who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And the thing about Wednesday is that it is this unnamed woman. Now remember, women in the first century, they were pretty much as low as you could get on the social ladder. Women had no rights. In a court of law, a woman's testimony did not stand up. It wasn't considered valid. So women, pretty low here. Think about chief priests, men, religious leaders. They had all the power. They had all the authority. Yet it's this unnamed woman who Jesus says, whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the good news about me, the good news about what God's doing in the world, whenever it is preached, what this woman has done, well, you should tell that story at the same time. Which then raises a question for me, for all of us this morning. Go to the next slide. So whenever you have heard the gospel preached, this good news of Jesus, have you also heard about this unnamed woman who poured a year's wages worth of perfume on the head of Jesus? My guess is no, and I see most of you shaking your head no. Which then, for me, raises the second question, why not? See, for many of you, maybe this is the first time you've heard this story. Maybe it's the first time that you've given it any thought, you've given it any reflection. Maybe it's been months. Maybe you read through your Bible each year, and maybe it's been months or maybe days, I don't know, but maybe it's been a while since you've even read this story. But Jesus seems to make a really big deal about what this woman is doing. So why is it that we forget her story? Why is it that we forget what she did for Jesus? And do I have this? If we go to the next slide. Yes. Here's why, I think. Because we do everything to deny the truth of what this woman was demonstrating. Jesus has been talking about his impending death for a while. He's been telling his disciples multiple times, guys, I just want you to know where this is heading. I am going to die. Jesus can't make it any more clear than how he's been making it. And yet, up till this point in the story, what has their response been? I'll show you. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, I believe. So Jesus began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days he will rise again. He spoke plainly about this. In other words, as clear as can be. Like there was no way you could miss what he was talking about. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I love it. I could just see like Peter's like, hey, can I talk to you a second here? Hey. Right? But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he then rebuked Peter. There's a whole lot of rebuking going on here. And he tells him, "Get behind me, Satan." Not too strongly. He said, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter doesn't want a Messiah that's going to die. The rest of the disciples, they're just like Peter. They want to put their trust not in someone who is going to die, not in someone who's going to the grave, but rather in someone who is going to bring the sword and who is going to conquer whoever it is that's oppressing them. The disciples, Peter, the ones closest to Jesus, clearly miss who Jesus is, what he's about. Yet it's this woman, this unnamed woman, who recognizes, wow, this is actually where it's going. And victory actually comes a different way than killing all those who oppose us. Now think about the world that we live in today, because I'd argue that our world is no different, that we're just like the disciples. We don't want to follow someone. We don't want to place our trust in someone who is going to be killed. We don't want to place our trust in someone who is clearly making clear to all of us that his path is actually to the grave and that he's not going to, this thing isn't going to go down the way we all expect it to go down. I mean, think about what is it that our society, that our culture values? Let's go to the next slide. We value success, and we respect people whose path seems to be up and to the right as quickly as you can get up to the right. We value power. We value stock portfolios. And the bigger your portfolio is, well, then the more successful you must be in life. We value positions of authority, good looks, athleticism, intellect, possessions. We value all the people who have their alabaster jars and who keep them on the shelf. Do we not? And I'm sure you could fill in even more details or more things that we as a culture, as a society, value. When we come to this woman and Jesus says, well, what she has done, I want you to tell everyone, well, the gospel that is to be preached alongside what she has done doesn't fit within these categories. Because the gospel that is preached alongside this woman's actions, well, it's a gospel of humility and sacrificial giving and love, forgiveness over violent conquest, death as the way to victory. I mean, those aren't as sexy as up and to the right and big stock portfolios and boats and houses and all the things that we value in the world that we live in. See, we don't want a Jesus who's like this. What we want is we want a Jesus who's like the Avengers and DC put together. We want a Jesus, we want a Messiah who's going to go kick everyone else's butt. What we want Rambo Jesus, who has the machine gun, who's leading the charge, blowing everyone away if anyone's standing in our path. We don't want a Jesus who's humble, who's forgiving, who's filled with grace for all people, who shows sacrificial love. That kind of Jesus, it kind of goes against everything that we're taught to place our trust in the world that we live in. But see, in this paradoxical message of Jesus, it's the unnamed woman who is able to recognize that maybe God doesn't work the way our world works. Maybe the way of God is actually quite different than the way we see our world operating. And when we think about this unnamed woman, I sat with this for a while. Well, why does she not have a name? If she's supposed to be remembered every time we preach the gospel, well, why can't Mark even remember her name? Doesn't that seem a bit odd to you? Where Jesus is like, hey, I want you to tell everyone about her. but we can't seem to remember her name. I mean, that was only a couple years after Jesus, and now we're 2,000 years later, so there's no, we have no hope now. Women in the first century, already pretty low. By not giving her a name, brings her even lower. Because now, not only is she a woman, but now she's not even someone who's worthy of having her name remembered. I think so often in our success or in our pursuit of success, we miss God. We miss what Jesus is up to in the world around us. But think about this woman. She has been at the other end of a system that's been dominated by men and power and authority. And she is longing for God to come and to do something completely different. She's longing for the world to be turned upside down. See, it's the fact that this woman has been forgotten and cast aside. She's been neglected, passed over, stepped on. It's in that very truth that she is able to see Jesus for who he really is. This Savior coming to declare a new world is being birthed. A new world that doesn't operate by all these violent systems that you see operating in the world today. A couple of years ago, I went to go hear Brennan Manning speak. And I have a picture. Maybe some of you might know Brennan Manning. He's of the Ragamuffin gospel fame. We got to the venue where he was going to speak and found out he was having car trouble. So he was broken down on the side of the road, probably going to be about a half hour late. By the time he got there, we were all sitting in our seats, quietly talking to each other. All of a sudden, the back door opens up. And this older gentleman comes stumbling, slowly shuffling through the crowd, through that center aisle, up to the front. He grabs the microphone, and he starts talking. Slowly, purposefully, quietly as well. Immediately, as I watched him enter the room, as I watched him pick up the microphone and start speaking, I realized this was a person who had tremendous presence. But it wasn't a presence where he was trying to wow you with his talk. It was just this simple, grounded, authentic, humble presence. Now, if you don't know anything about Brennan Manning, he had been a Catholic priest for a while. Then I believe he was defrocked. He got married. Then he was divorced because he couldn't overcome his alcoholism. And his life was extremely, extremely difficult for him. Because throughout the remainder of his life, he was never able to overcome this disease that he had. And he would write these marvelous, beautiful books about God's grace and about love and about experiencing God's grace. And here's Brennan Manning, who he is not speaking about grace and the gospel from some high, lofty position. He's not one of those up and to the right success stories that we respect in our world. In fact, he might be like down and to the right really quickly, probably the opposite of what we look for in the world. And I'll never forget, there's something he said that has remained with me ever since. And I'm paraphrasing a bit, but I have a quote here. He said, God's love for him was the same no matter where his life happened to be. God loved him the same whether he was in the pulpit preaching to a church on a Sunday morning or if he was in the gutter after an all-night binge. This is someone who understands this paradoxical gospel message. See, I think it's our success. It's our power, it's our wealth, it's our security that keeps us from recognizing God. Because when you're successful, it's almost as if you've earned God's love. You're a self-made man or woman, so of course God is going to love me. Of course God's going to accept me. Look at everything that I've earned and what I've gained in life. And then what begins to happen is, well, we think that we have to maintain that way of living, and then we have to continue growing up that ladder. We have to continue climbing up that ladder to keep earning God's grace and God's love. See, we don't know this woman's story. Mark doesn't tell us where she came from. But what she's able to understand, what she's able to clearly see, is that she is loved no matter where she's been. That she's accepted. That she belongs. She's forgiven. And that truth, that recognition, moved her to extravagant love, to overflowing gratitude, realizing she was willing to trust Jesus, trust this gospel, the good news message of Jesus that says, you're loved. There's nothing you need to prove. You're accepted. You belong. There's nothing you need to earn. Whether you're preaching on a Sunday morning, or if you find yourself in the gutter Monday morning, you're loved the same. And God's love never changes. It never sways from that. See, I think it's easier to recognize God. It's easier to see God and to grasp that love in the moments when we've made a mess of things. In the moments when everything is turned upside down, the moments when we've lost it all, because it's in that moment when you're able to feel the love of God that's still with you and that has always been with you. So as we have been doing throughout this series, here's a question for us to take home. And the question is, which good news are you choosing to entrust your life to? Is it the good news that the chief priests and Judas were following? This good news of power, success, earning love, violence? Or is it this good news of Jesus? You're loved. You're accepted. You're valued. And there's nothing you need to do to earn that love. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we come to you this morning. And God, we thank you for this story of this unnamed woman. God, who placed her full devotion in you. God, that this was a woman who was completely loyal to you, that she was able to recognize who you were, and that you were birthing a new world, a new way of being, a way that doesn't fit into the power structures that are so clearly visible in our world today. So God, I pray that whenever we hear the good news, whenever we talk about the good news of Jesus, may this story also be on our lips. God, may we remember that this good news, this gospel, it's a message of humility, of sacrificial giving. God, of deep, boundless love. God, a message of forgiveness, of grace. And so, God, I pray that as this woman was moved to pour that entire jar of perfume, to pour it out on the head of Jesus, God, I pray that the truth of the good news, the truth of the gospel, that we are loved, will motivate us. God, will compel us to be people of love as well. God, that we would be people who would desire to see others live in this truth, and that our lives would be one of gratitude, of sacrifice, of devotion and loyalty to you. So we pray, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.